So welcome everyone, and to those who are catching this at home, online, a warm welcome to you. We're glad you're here, glad that you took the time to join us for Sunday school. This is the book of Exodus, so you make sure you're in the right place. We are, beginning an epic journey through the book of Exodus, so as much as ever, we need to turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you very much for your word, that your very thoughts and your story has been recorded and preserved for us so that we can know where we came from and who we were made for, and the amazing lengths that you have gone to rescue and save a people for yourself and for your glory. Lord, the story of our lives, even today and this week, is connected to the story of Exodus so many thousands of years ago. What you began in rescuing a people in Exodus has just been continued into the story of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that by the grace of Jesus, you have rescued us from the slavery of sin. And Lord, now we just want to make it our purpose and our joy to know your story and to know you. We pray that you would give us insight and knowledge and wisdom and understanding into these words, that you would make them clear to us, and that by your Spirit, this story would be applied to our lives so that we would live differently and think differently, Lord, and be set apart solely for you. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. We turn in this class, of course, to the Old Testament, which we must remember is not merely the Old Testament, but it is the First Testament. The First Testament, the first telling and the beginning of God's story of redemption, where Genesis, the first book in the Bible, records the creation of the world. Exodus is the story of the creation of a nation. Exodus describes the fulfillment of that promise, the promise that first came to Abraham, that Abraham would become a great nation. The book of Exodus in Hebrew begins with the word "and." And these are the names of Israel who came to Egypt, chapter 1, verse 1. We don't see that in the English, but that word "and" is there, which tells us it is there's a direct continuation from the book of Genesis. Let's just read the first 7 verses. Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. So, this is a direct continuation of Genesis, where mankind had fallen into sin, but God had chosen one man, Abraham, and that through him, he was going to create of him a great nation. and through him bless the world and save the world, all those whom God had chosen. So when Israel originally came into Egypt, while Joseph was still alive, it began as just 70 people. That nation of Israel was 70. Very quickly in this book, Israel greatly multiplied and the Israelites grew. So we start off, this is significant, to start off Exodus knowing that God is keeping his promise. This family is going to be as exceedingly big as the stars are in the sky or the dust on the ground. It's starting. God is keeping his promises. Phil Ryken says of Exodus, to lay the groundwork, to get some context here, for Jews, it is the story that defines their very existence. The rescue that made them God's people. For Christians, it is the gospel of the Old Testament. God's first great act of redemption. So as one of the first five books of the Bible, Exodus is one of the five books of the law, the Torah, as it is known in Hebrew, or the Pentateuch in Greek. The first five books of the Bible are the Torah. And these are the books that contained the law of God that is so foundational to Israel's identity and their relationship with Yahweh, the God of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's also the story of God's relationship with his chosen people, through whom he would redeem the world. One day, from slavery in Egypt to freedom and covenantal relationship with God, all the way to some people in Berks County, Pennsylvania. God's story has continued. Wouldn't it be great if we could know the beginning of our story in Christ? Well, it comes back to the book of Exodus. And that's why we love studying and remembering and learning it again. Does anybody know who wrote Exodus? That's right. It was written by Moses. The entire Jewish tradition holds Moses as the author of the book of Exodus and the first five books of the Bible. Jesus attributes it to Moses. Later, if you wanted to look it up, Mark 7:10, Mark 12:26, Jesus refers to Moses as the author. Now, it should be noted, if you read Exodus on your own, you'll see that there are places that refer to Moses in the third person. It is possible, it should be noted, that parts of the book were likely handed down by oral tradition, like the songs that are in the book and the stories that we read. But we can be confident that he is the author. Furthermore, Exodus is more than merely a story. This may seem very obvious to people, but it is so critically important to note that it presents itself as actual history. It's not just a story. It is presented in a way to say these things actually happened in real time history. This is a true story. The only way to interpret Exodus is to accept it as a true account of actual history. Now, there are valid historical arguments for when the Exodus took place in history. There's a legitimate argument for an earlier year of 1445 BC, and there's a legitimate argument for a later year of 1260 BC. Both of those years are acceptable I'm not going to get into the history of that for the sake of this class. It's difficult to date when the Exodus actually happened because the famous Pharaoh who is mentioned in Exodus is not mentioned by name. He's just mentioned by his title of Pharaoh. So that's one difficulty in it. There are other difficulties as well. As Phil Ryken notes, though, it is historically certain that people of Semitic, Jewish, origin were enslaved by the pharaohs during the decades leading up to the Exodus. So, this is real history. There is always, as with everything in the Bible, much that is taken by faith, but what part of history isn't taken by faith? We weren't there to see it. We didn't live back then, so we take it by faith that what was recorded is what actually happened. And it is divinely inspired by God that what is recorded in Exodus is exactly what He wanted us to know. Phil Ryken, I owe a debt to him as a big source for this lesson today. He's a Bible scholar and the president of Wheaton College, in case you did not know. He excellently summarizes the theme of the book of Exodus like this. What's the theme of Exodus? Saved for God's glory. The people are saved for God's glory. This is expressed in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power. With all books in the Bible, who is the main character? God. God is the main character in every book of the Bible. Moses, very significant, of course, but God is the main character. He is the center of the action. He's the point of the story. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's how far he wrote before he died. Yeah. So, Exodus, saved for God's glory, it's about the mercy and justice and holiness and glory of Almighty God. In other places in the Bible, when the biblical writers recall the Exodus, they barely mention Moses at all. Instead, they talk a lot about God. God's mighty hand. God's awesome works. God's amazing rescue. That's what the Bible remembers about Him. And most importantly, the Exodus finds its ultimate meaning and final interpretation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In one way or another, the whole Bible is about Jesus. The theme of the Old Testament is the Savior who is to come. And the theme of the New Testament is the Savior who has come and is coming again. Because Exodus is the gospel of the Old Testament, its connection to Christ is especially strong. Something I found this week, the connection is so strong to Christ. In the book of Jude, verse 5, it says, Jesus saved a people out of Egypt. That's what Jude says in the New Testament. Jesus saved a people out of Egypt. If you are a sinner who has recognized Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He has rescued us from sin. It's as if Jesus rescued us out of Egypt, the slavery that we've been in bondage to in sin. And like Moses, get this, Jesus, like Moses, was born as a Savior. He was born to be a Savior and was rescued from His enemies at birth. He also had a sojourn in Egypt. For it is written, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Hosea 11:1. And it is quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Jesus sojourned in Egypt as a baby. His parents fled there because King Herod, remember, was killing all the baby boys that were two and under. So Jesus was spared that. Like the people of Israel who passed through the Red Sea, Jesus passed through the waters of baptism. Also like the Israelites who wandered in the desert for 40 years, Jesus wandered in the wilderness for 40 days. Like Moses, who delivered the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, after Jesus returned from His wanderings in the desert, what was the first thing that He did? He delivered the law in His Sermon on the Mount. And greatest of all, when Israel was covered by the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of their houses, as the wrath of God passed over them, just the same, Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, shed His blood as our substitute and sacrifice so God's wrath would pass over us. So Exodus is the gospel of the Old Testament. Every time we remember Jesus' sacrifice in communion, the Lord's Supper, which we are going to recognize and celebrate today, we eat the same meal in miniature that the Israelites ate before they were brought out of slavery in Egypt. The bread and the cup. We're going to share that even today when we remember that Jesus took us out of bondage from sin. Are you getting the point here? There's a lot of connections in this book to Jesus. Many of the words the Old Testament uses to describe the Exodus from Egypt, words like ransom, redemption, deliverance, those are the very same words that the New Testament uses to describe Christ's work on the cross. Jesus ransomed us. He delivered us. He redeemed us. And Exodus is also a practical book. Very quickly here, as we read Exodus, we realize we need everything that the Israelites needed at their time. We need a Savior. We need a liberator, a God to save us from slavery and to destroy our enemies, to destroy our sin. We need a provider, a God to feed us, bread from heaven and water from the rock. We need a lawgiver. We need guidance in life, a God to command how best we should live and how to love and serve Him. And we also need a friend. We all do. We need a friend, a God to stay with us day and night forever. Do you need that? Let me tell you, my friends, right now, I really need that. I really need that. You catch my drift. I am so glad that we have that God who's our friend forever, day and night. So that is my super fast theological introduction. Let's get back to where we were in chapter 1. People, Joseph, through God's incredible providence, was used to save His people when there was a great famine in the land of Canaan. So His family came to Egypt seeking food. Oh, and God provided through Egypt. They had food. And they settled in Egypt for a while. And it was good. Their lives were spared. But the years went by. And over the years, this family of Israel grew into a nation, but they were the slaves of the empire of Egypt. It's been 400 years. To put that in context, the United States is just over 200 years old. About 230 years old for our country. It's been 400 years that Israel has been enslaved in Egypt. And no king lasts forever. Look in verse 8. I'm in chapter 1. Verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. That first Pharaoh was a big fan of Joseph. Joseph helped him. They had a good relationship. But no king lasts forever. A new king arose who did not remember Joseph, did not think highly of the Hebrew people. In fact, now he's feeling threatened by them. Like, there's too many of them. We can't let this happen. Look in verse 9. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And as that continued, and chapter 1 continues, Egypt is systematically trying to control this people. It comes to the point where they need to start killing them off. There's too many children being born. So Pharaoh gives a command, every son, every boy that is born to the Hebrews should be put to death. Throw the infants into the Nile River. Abominable practice. Infanticide. But that's what they were resorting to control the population. God has kept His promise to preserve His people by graciously bringing them into Egypt to give them food. But now, after 400 years, the situation looks hopeless and they are hopelessly oppressed and in slavery. Well, chapter 2 begins with a baby being born. A baby who would, nobody knew it at the time, but would go on to become the liberator of Israel. Read a bit in chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes, those are reeds, and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. Well, this story, it seems familiar to a lot of us. The woman has a baby. She can't stand for her baby to die, but she can't keep him forever. He's going to be found out, and she fears that he's going to be killed. So she takes an enormous leap of trust in God, puts her baby in a miniature boat, a basket, that's sealed with bitumen. That bitumen is a natural mortar. It's used to hold bricks together, and it can seal off a basket with pitch to help it make become watertight. And she puts her baby on the River Nile and lets him go. Here, there is a reference to Noah on the ark. Noah, who sealed with pitch the ark to make it watertight. Noah and his family, representative of the remainder of the human race, who would save the human race. Here is, she didn't know it at the time, but the one set adrift on a boat who would rescue the Jewish race out on the water. And it just so happened that in God's providence, the one who finds this basket on the river is none other than the daughter of the king of Egypt, of Pharaoh himself. Moses is protected by the gracious sovereignty of God. He's preserved. And Pharaoh's daughter finds him and takes pity on him and eventually adopts him as her own son. Moses' life could have ended very early, but by the grace of God, he was preserved. And God had a plan for this baby. Now, unlike the movies, if you've ever seen the movies like The Ten Commandments or Disney's Prince of Egypt, nothing of Moses' childhood is recorded. We don't know. Like an hour of the Ten Commandments is the upbringing of Moses. It's all completely made up, in case you didn't know. We don't know anything that happened, which, again, is sort of like Jesus. We do not know what happened, except for one very sparse incident of what happened in Jesus' upbringing. Jesus was born. But a few short verses later, he's 30 years old and he's starting his earthly ministry. Moses is born, he's rescued, and then boom, very next verse, he's about 40 years old and continuing his life journey. He grows up. We're doing pretty well. Okay. He grows up. We can only assume that he has had the nicest food, the finest clothes, the finest education. He has grown up under the wings of the court of Egypt in the pagan religion of Egypt, the polytheism of Egypt and the Egyptian ways and traditions and lifestyle. And he's had a good upbringing, we can only assume. But chapter 2 continues. One day, at some point, he knows, we don't know exactly how, that those slaves out there that nobody wants to look at, who are building these massive building projects for the Pharaoh, that Moses came from those people. He is not actually Egyptian, he is a Hebrew. He came from the slaves. Chapter 2, verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses sees one of his people being horribly mistreated, and it throws him into a rage. Moses went on to become, of course, a very holy man. He was being used by God, but he is also a human being. He doesn't use words. He takes his anger out and he kills an Egyptian. He knows it's wrong. He's looking around. Is anybody seeing this? Okay, bam. He kills the Egyptian, hides the body in the sand because of this fit of anger. Probably righteous anger, but he quickly realizes, I just murdered somebody, and I'm going to get in trouble for this. Question. Say again. I don't know what he did, but he did it quickly. Yeah, he took him out. His anger, for better or for worse, got the better of him, and he killed an Egyptian taskmaster, hid the body in the sand. The next day, he realizes, what I've done, it's known. It's out there. People know about it. So immediately, he flees. Moses flees because when word got back to Pharaoh was not happy about this incident and sought to kill Moses. So Moses literally runs for his life. And he flees to the land of Midian, far enough away that he won't be found out by Pharaoh or his men. Let's read a bit from verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. So this is interesting. Some time has gone by here. Moses is in Midian. And in verse 15, it says, he fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Well, if you've been reading from Genesis, this said, clue us in. He's sitting down by a well, and he's about to meet his future wife. And before him, Isaac, where did Isaac meet his future wife? At a well. And then Jacob, where did Jacob meet his future wife? By a well. So it's a continuation of the story. Oh, God likes wells or something. If you're looking for a spouse. I'm kidding. Moses found his future spouse by a well. And he shows some restraint here. When the shepherds, you know, the women who are coming to the well, they want to have water to drink and to cook with. But they're in competition with the shepherds. What do the shepherds want water for? They want to prioritize their sheep. So there's a conflict there. In an arid land where water was hard to come by, there were conflicts over water and wells all the time. That still goes on to this day. So Moses says, beat it. Leave these women alone. Go away. Give them a chance to drink. And, you know, and he fights them off. This time, he doesn't kill anyone. He's restrained in his anger. He's more mature in his anger. There's some early signs that God is already shaping and maturing his character. But as the story goes, the seven daughters of the priest of Midian are impressed with Moses, who showed them so much kindness. They go back and tell their father, Reuel. And Reuel says, what are you doing? This man has done such a good service to you. Go get him. Call him back here. He needs to eat with us. So Moses strikes up a relationship with this family and decides to live with them and dwell in their land. And he even ends up marrying one of the daughters, Zipporah. Look in verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. So Moses, from the high courts of Egypt to now living as a nomad and a lowly shepherd, the simple life. But God provided for him a wife. And chapter 2 ends with incredible words. It's like the movie scene cuts from Moses in his new life, and it pans over the plight of Israel in slavery, and it ends with these amazing, amazing words. Let's read in verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And listen to this. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That's how that chapter ends. Oh, I read that, and I'm so thankful. If God hears the groaning of his people and it matters to him, people matter to God. And he remembers his plan and he sees their plight and their struggling and their suffering, and he knows. God knew. So if God knew what they are going through, well, that's got to mean God knows what I'm going through. Every single one of us here today, thank you for coming to church today. Most of us are dealing with something. Sometimes it's small, it's a nuisance, but it's on your mind. Sometimes it is very big and very distressing. God sees and he knows. He knows what we are going through. So, quickly moving here. God knows. Did he forget? Did he forget his covenant? The end of chapter 2 says, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. Does God forget? No, God never forgets. God knows everything. This is the Bible's way of using human language to describe when God remembers something, it's not that he forgot. It's that he's about to take action on it. He's about to set his plans in motion. God never forgets us. You might think, you might come to that point. Something is so difficult in our lives where we think, oh, I am so sick and tired of this. It's like God has forgotten me. Have you ever felt that way? I have. God doesn't forget. He remembers his promises. And this is the Bible's language for now. In God's timing, which is very different from my timing, now he's going to take action. Now he's going to set his plan into motion. Things are going to start changing. Change is coming. That's the significance of the end of chapter 2. And how does it happen? It happens in the tiniest, quietest, but most brilliant way, and one of the most famous encounters with God ever recorded in history. Chapter 3. Moses. Let's read. We'll read a little bit. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west, to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. They are interchangeable. Horeb is the name for Mount Sinai. So Moses is at the base of Mount Sinai here. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So God speaks to Moses out of a burning bush. He manifests himself in his wondrous supernatural power, God as a flaming fire in a bush, but it's not burned up. Only God can do that. And he tells Moses, come to me, or don't come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, for this is holy ground. Was it holy because of that place? Or because of that mountain? Was there anything special about the dirt or the land there? No, it's a very ordinary place. Extremely ordinary. It's not in a temple of gold. It's not in some spectacular place. It's in an ordinary place where a shepherd would feed his sheep. No, it was holy ground because God was there. The presence of God made it holy. And he was not, God was not to be taken lightly. So Moses takes his sandals off of his feet and God introduces himself. I am the God of your father, verse 6, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So God sees, God knows, he speaks, he's very approachable, but he is also holy, holy, holy. He is to be feared. He is to be reverenced. He is not to be taken lightly. And Moses' instinct is, I need to look away. This is God speaking to me. I don't know if I could be struck dead in the next instant. But God isn't striking him dead. He's about to send him on a mission. So God introduces himself and says to Moses, you are to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You're the one, Moses. This is the initiation of Moses, who would now become the mediator between God and his people. That was Moses' function. He is the in-between man, the mediator between a holy God and a sinful people. And God would speak through Moses and speak to Pharaoh. Moses, I love Moses. He's not ready for this. This is all a lot to take in. He is apprehensive. He is completely lacking confidence and does not like this mission that he is about to go on. How does God encourage him? Verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? What does God say? Verse 12. He said, but I will be with you. I'm with you. You don't have all of the power, but the one who does have all of the power is going to be with you. That's a promise to us as well. Not as dramatically as Moses, but the one who does have all the power is over all of us. Moses is confused. He's overwhelmed. He says, well, if I go to the people and say, this is it, now's the time, we're about to get out of slavery, they're going to ask me, well, who sent you? What, by what authority are you being sent? In Egypt, there were many gods, Set and Ra and Osiris and all. I mean, which God are we talking about here? So Moses asks God for his name. What a fearful thing to do. God answers him. Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God gives his holy covenantal name, the eternal name of God, the derivative of the name I am is Yahweh. Yahweh, the Lord, the name of the eternal God, the covenantal name of God, the God who is forever, perfectly holy in his character for all of eternity past, present, and future. I am who I am. And that was his covenantal name with the people of Israel. God wants to free his people. We'll close with this. He wants to rescue them from slavery. Bring them out of Egypt for what? So that people can be free to have it their way and live how they want to live. Yay, we're free from slavery. Let's live it up now and do what we want to do. No. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. And they will listen to your voice. This is God speaking to Moses. They will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Right from the beginning of this commissioning, the people of Israel are to be freed so that they may not be free to live however they want or to go their merry way, but to worship God, to sacrifice to God, to live in relationship with God. It is the same with us and Jesus Christ. God loves us better than unconditionally. Better than unconditionally. He saves us so that we can become slaves to God in righteousness, bond servants to righteousness and God's purposes, so that we can know God and worship Him and be with Him. God is setting the stage to free the people so that they would be His people, living in union with God. That is His purpose. To bring this chosen people into relationship with Him and for His glory. And that's where we're going to leave off. The stage has been set. The burning bush and God, that God spoke out of, said, Moses, I choose you. You're going to go to the greatest king on earth and confront him and say, let my people go. And that's where we will continue next week. Let's pray. Oh, great God, what a privilege it is to even speak your name. The God who is a consuming fire. Yet the God who can burn in flame and not consume the bush, Lord, You have filled us with Your Spirit, and yet we are not destroyed. We are filled with Your grace. We are filled with a knowledge of You. And we pray, Lord, that we would be filled with an even greater and greater desire and hunger for more and more of You, Lord. Help us to learn this story and to see ourselves in this story of redemption through the book of Exodus. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.